A blessed day, church. We're continuing our series on the book of Psalms, and today we will be studying Psalm 61. I have entitled today's sermon, Rock of Refuge. Let's read Psalm 61, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can call on you when we are in distress. We thank you for Psalm 61 that teaches us that you are our rock of refuge. And I pray, Lord God, that this psalm would comfort our weary hearts, and it would strengthen our faith in you, that we might be like David, Lord, who was always dependent on you at all times. May you be glorified, O Lord, as your word is preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sickness, disease, accident, and death. These things are ever reminders to us that we live upon a sin-cursed earth. As Christians, we know we can still experience trials in this life, trials that are too great to bear, that even the words of friends and family, and perhaps even the pastor, seems to be inadequate to fill the void and the silence. And in the midst of our suffering, our aching hearts cry out, doesn't God have anything to say in this time of pain and sorrow? Does God know what I am going through? And if he does he care about me? To us who are involved with pain and the struggles of life, I believe Psalm 61 can provide a great word of comfort and encouragement. The psalm is generally thought to be written by David, who was experiencing some great trouble and heartache while he was the king of Israel. There seems to be some good indication that David wrote this psalm when he was driven into exile by his son Absalom. At this point, Absalom was rebelling against David. He wanted the throne. He wanted to be the king of Israel. And so Absalom at this time was greatly endangering the life of David. So can you imagine a king, a father, being hunted like an animal by his own son, driven temporarily from the throne? Can you imagine the pain and the distress in David's heart? If this psalm belonged to the period of David's exile during Absalom's rebellion, some scholars have noted that David was perhaps 60 years old. So he's an old man whose strength is impaired. David finds himself running for his life, just like when Saul was pursuing him. Remember that time when Saul was threatened by David? He did not want to give up the throne. And we know that the prophet Samuel prophesied that Saul is no longer the king of Israel. He declared that God has rejected Saul because he has not been obedient to the Lord. And he has chosen David, that shepherd boy, the one who defeated Goliath, the one who exercised faith during that time of battle. He is the one who has been called by God to rule the nation of Israel. And David, we know, did not take matters into his own hands during that time. He trusted the Lord. He trusted God's promise that he, God, would give him the throne. And it's just unfortunate. At the end of David's life, he finds himself in familiar territory. But now he is no longer young. He is old and he is weak. Now, while we cannot be absolutely certain about the setting of this psalm, we can be sure that this psalm is an individual plea for deliverance and refuge. And I guess this pandemic is one good reason for us to find refuge in God. William Barrick teaches that this psalm is divided equally into two parts. The first part is David's petition for personal protection. You find it in verses 1 through 4. Secondly, you find David's petition for dynastic perpetuation. You find that in verses 5 through 8. So let's start with David's petition for personal protection. In verse 1, it says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer." Now, the term cry is a very frequent use in Scripture, and it is very expressive. It signifies earnestness. It signifies desire for relief. And so David's need was great, and he pleads that God would not only hear but attend to his appeal. He cries out to God and says, "Listen to my prayer." At this point, David knew his back was against the wall. He was away from the comforts of his palace. He is in unfamiliar territory. He is in great distress. And so in his desperation, he cries out to God for deliverance. Now, this is something that I really admire about David. While David is an imperfect man, he had his own weaknesses and failures. We know he sinned against God by committing adultery with Bathsheba, which eventually led to the murder of her husband Uriah. David is an imperfect man. He is a sinner just like us. But if there's one thing we can learn from the life of David, it's this. Every time he was in a tough spot, every time he experienced a crisis in his life, he always ran to God for refuge. He always called upon the name of the Lord. While the other kings that followed David relied on alliances for their own protection and security, David always expressed his trust in the Lord. He was a man who knew he was completely dependent on God. And at this point, David once again cries out to God for protection. He knew God was his greatest protector, not his army, but Yahweh. And so when life overwhelms you, let me ask, where do you go for help? Do you rely on your resources or your connections? Do you try to find security in earthly riches? Or do you recognize that God is the most reliable source of help? Psalm 145 verse 18 reminds us that the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. Psalm 50 verse 15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." Now within this promise lies a gentle rebuke because God's people we're not calling upon Him in the day of trouble. And perhaps we too can be guilty of this. When we go through a difficult situation, maybe the first thing that we do is consult a friend or check our resources and try to come up with some pragmatic solution to solve our problem. Now, while it is wise to do those things, remember this. The best thing that you can do when you are going through a difficult time is to call on the name of the Lord. We need to follow the example of David. Go to God immediately. Go to God directly. Remember, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have access to God. We have access to His throne of grace. God has made Himself available to us. 24/7. So don't forget that. Don't forget that your greatest source of help, don't forget that your greatest source of refuge and protection is God Himself. And let me remind you that when you call on the Lord, He hears you. He hears every word that you utter. Wherever you are, whatever you are going through, remember the Lord hears you when you call. This is the reason why David said in verse 2, "From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint." And so David feels as if he is calling from the end of the earth. Now, this is not to be taken literally, of course, but if David was not in his beloved Jerusalem, then he was far away indeed. As Kirkpatrick says, Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God, is for him the center of the earth. He measures his distance from it, not by miles, but by the intensity of his yearning to be there, in the place where the visible pledges of God's presence were to be found. You need to understand, for every devout Old Testament saint, to be exiled from the holy city, to be exiled from Jerusalem, to be far from the temple, the sacred place of worship, was akin to being an outcast at the end of the earth. David's heart was overwhelmed because he was isolated and distant from the sources of support. And so his heart grows faint. While the concept of growing faint most often describes extreme physical weakness when one is in danger of death from hunger or thirst, it can also mean to lose heart or to be discouraged, as we see in our passage. But even though David was so discouraged, even though he was so depressed, he was not too weary to pray. In fact, in his weakness, he asked God, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And so the obvious metaphor of the rock points to God being strong, steadfast, and consistent. He is not easily moved or shaken. He is a refuge for those in need. Now, it is important to note that God is called a rock 33 times in Scripture. For example, in Isaiah chapter 17, verse 10, He is the rock of your stronghold. In Psalm 31:3, God is addressed as my rock and my fortress. In Deuteronomy 32:15, He is called the rock of His salvation. And in most Old Testament references, you need to understand that God is not just described as a rock, but the rock. You see, the Israelites understood that God was not just one source of strength and protection. He was their only strength, their only hope, and their only refuge. And so here, there is an implied supremacy that points to the ultimate sovereignty of God. With the term rock, David has come to the critical recognition that he does not have the strength to rescue himself. He could only turn to God in trust. David is thus admitting that he has no strength in himself. If he depends on himself, if he depends on his own strength, he could not be safe. He could not be secure. But to a place of safety, he prays that God would lead him. David asks God to take his overwhelmed, discouraged heart to himself, to be his rock that is higher and more secure than he is. And so when you are losing heart, when you are discouraged by life's problems, ask God to lead you to the rock that is higher than you. And when you do, you will realize that faith's greatest triumphs are achieved often in your heaviest trials. Because God is able to show you His power. He is able to show you His steadfast love in ways that would lead you to worship Him and glorify Him for what He has done. And so trials are not only opportunities for us to cry out to God for help, to cry out to Him for deliverance, but trials are also opportunities for us to see the mighty hand of God move in our lives. I believe the reason why David was able to call on the Lord during this time was because he has experienced God's saving hand in the past. In fact, he says in verse 3, "For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy." Perhaps David remembered the time when God delivered him from lions and bears. Perhaps you remember the time when God gave him the strength and the courage to defeat Goliath. Perhaps you remember the time when he started his reign, how God used him as a king of Israel to win many battles for God's people. See, the verb is perfect in the Hebrew language. It is describing an action or a condition in the past that extends into the present. Even though David was in a tough spot, he knew God was still in control. He knew that God is unchanging, that God remains to be the same, that God remains to be his protector and deliverer. Hence, David draws on past experience of rescue by God as grounds of hope for continued rescue. Now, as Christians, I'm sure we can recall times of God's deliverance through the passing years. And I believe it is very important for us to remember how God delivered us in the past, how He provided for us in the past, how He healed us in the past. When we're going through a trial, it's important for us to recall those things. Because by reminding ourselves of God's mighty acts in the past, we are encouraged in the present. We are reminded that God is in control. We are reminded that God will take care of us. I think the problem a lot of times with us is we easily forget the goodness of God. We easily forget how God delivered us in the past. When we forget how God has sustained us, when we forget how God has faithfully provided for us. See, awareness of God's faithfulness and goodness in the past kindles a longing for the experience once again of the security you had formerly known. And so in saying that God has been his refuge, David is acknowledging that God himself is the rock in which he finds security. The personal nature of this relationship is reflected in verses 3 to 4 in the progression from the sheltering rock to the strong tower. And then in verse 4, he says this, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." The phrase "your tent" is perhaps originally a reference to the tabernacle. You see, the phrase "tent of meeting" is used in the Old Testament, specifically in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, as the name of a place where God would meet his people. And so David longed to dwell in God's tent that offered hospitality and protection. "Your tent" is perhaps originally a reference to the tabernacle. The phrase "tent of meeting" is used in the Old Testament, specifically in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, as the name of a place where God would meet with his people. And so David longed to dwell in God's tent that offered us hospitality and protection. And then he says, "Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." This metaphor of a bird gathering her young under her wings to protect and care for them is a beautiful reminder of God's love and care for us. And this is often repeated in Scripture. For example, in Psalm 91, it says, "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge." So these metaphors that David used show us that it is the very presence of God that provides protection for those who take refuge in him. And then at the end of verse 4, you find a Selah. And I believe this is a fitting place for a Selah, which again, we find at the end of verse 4. It is a moment to pause and praise, to reflect and to rejoice. And so when you consider how the presence of God protects us and comforts us when we are weary, when we are discouraged, you will soon realize that your heart will be refreshed and your strength will be renewed. And so from David's petition for personal protection, let us now move to David's petition for dynastic perpetuation. In verse 5, he says, "For you, O God, have heard my vows." Now, when David says, "For you, O God, have heard my vows," it is difficult to know with any certainty whether he is speaking of a past event or a past experience, or in faith, he is expressing confidence with regard to the future. Some Bible scholars believe that it may well signify that the rebellion had been crushed and that David is now anticipating his return to his throne and the promised land. He says, "You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." Now, heritage here refers to the benefits of participating in covenant with God. This included life in the promised land. And so David, in his fear of the Lord, must have had the assurance that the throne and the kingdom would inevitably be restored to him. So in verse 6, he prays, "Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations." For us to understand why David prayed this way, we need to understand that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised the throne of David would be established forever. And so in view of such a promise and in recognition that it would be kept by God, David's prayer here is an affirmation of trust. Now, even though David is speaking of himself, he makes the request in the third person. David thus bases his request on the promises of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, rather than his own personal merit. David knows God is a covenant-keeping God. When God makes a promise, he will certainly fulfill it. He is someone who can be relied on. He is trustworthy. He is dependable. He is true to his word, and David knows that God will fulfill his promises. And so David knew that what was at stake here was not only his personal safety and his kingship, but God's covenant faithfulness. That's why he says, "May he be enthroned forever before God, appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him." Did you notice that David's prayer is based on God's attributes? David's prayer is based on the fact that God is trustworthy, he is faithful, and that his love is steadfast. And not only that, David's prayer is also based on God's word. It is based on God's promise. And so this implies that we need to know God personally. We need to know his attributes. We need to know his word. We need to know the promises that are contained in God's word for us to be able to pray like David. You see, our prayers must be informed by truth. Our prayers must be shaped by truth. And so we need to really cultivate our intimacy with God so that when we go through a trial in life, we would know how to pray in accordance of God's will. And then in verse 8, David says, "So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." So the psalm concludes with a song of praise and the promise of the performing of vows. And here we see that David's prayer is not self-serving. David knows his personal safety and his kingship is ultimately for God's glory and praise. It's not for his own self-exaltation. It's for God's glory. David has cried to God and pleaded for divine attention to his prayer. This has been granted, and now there must be praise accordingly. As Spurgeon remarks, we ought not to leap in prayer and limp in praise. So when God answers our prayers, we must immediately praise God for what He has done. That is the proper response. And this led me to ask myself, when we pray for protection or provision or healing, do we just want security or relief? Are we just after God's protection or God's deliverance? Or do we see them as opportunities to praise the Lord? We really need to assess ourselves in this area, because if we don't, we might see God's deliverance or God's provision as an end in itself. We need to understand that God heals, God provides, so that we would praise Him and glorify Him for what He has done. So if God heals you from a sickness, you need to remember that the reason why God has healed you is not just for you to enjoy a healthy body, but for you to serve Him with the body that He has given you. If God has blessed you financially, He has blessed you not just to meet your needs, but He has blessed you so that you would have the opportunity to bless those around you, especially those who are in need. If God has delivered you from a trial, that means God wants you to tell others about what He has done so that they too would glorify the Lord. So church, remember this. God gives us breath and life not to fulfill our selfish ambitions, but to serve Him faithfully and glorify Him in all that we say and do. Don't forget that. Don't forget that the main reason why God provides and protects is so that He can be glorified in your life. Every believer has been given a calling. We are called to make disciples of all nations. And so as you go to work, as you do business, remember what God has called you to do and what God has called you to be. I pray that you would be like David, that you would be a passionate worshiper, that you would be a man or a woman of prayer, that you would express your dependence on the Lord each and every day. And when you go through a trial, remember to run to God immediately and find refuge in Him. Because if our lives are characterized by childlike faith and dependence on God, and courage and confidence in the Lord, especially when we go through difficult times, those around us will see that God is valuable to you. They will recognize the power of God in your life. They will see God as your source of help and deliverance. And through that, God would be glorified. And God would give you opportunities to tell others about what God has done to save you. And like David, may you perform your vows day after day. Not just when you feel like it, not just when things are fine. See, this is not some secret promise he made to himself, but a commitment made to God in truth. This vow is not a one-time affair. Rather, it is a covenant that requires daily renewal and fulfillment. It is not just a matter of longing and desire. In light of God's deliverance, David committed his life to the Lord. And so as God has delivered you, as God has provided for you, as God has saved you, commit your life to the Lord. Now, the question some of you might be asking is, well, I know that's what I need to do. I need to commit my life to the Lord. But I just feel too weak. I feel too inadequate. I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can be a man who is consistently depending on the Lord. Well, the fact of the matter is, we can't really do it on our own. If we rely on our own strength and wisdom, we will fail God every time. Because we are all sinners. We are all flawed. We all have our own weaknesses and imperfections. And not only are we sinners, we deserve the righteous wrath of the one true holy God. And the only way to escape this wrath is to find shelter in the only one who can save us from God's wrath. And we find this protection in the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the one who is greater than David, the one who bore his father's wrath on behalf of his people that they might enjoy the benefit of eternal life. Like the famous hymn writer Augustus Toplady, we all must confess to him, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And so the rock that you and I must look to is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to him, the Holy Spirit must lead us. We need to be led, or we shall never come to him. It is through the Holy Spirit that our spiritual eyes can be opened to the truth of the gospel. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who can show us our need of a Savior. He's the one who is able to convince us that Jesus Christ is the only Savior there is. He's the only one who can give us spiritual life. Remember who we were before we got saved. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But here's the good news. In verse 4, Paul says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And so by God's grace, you have been saved. And the reason why you have been saved is because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, who causes us to be born again, who grants us the gift of faith and repentance, causing us to turn from our sins and causes us to turn to Christ for salvation. And so through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is hope for true transformation. There is hope for eternal salvation and forgiveness of one's sins. And so in Christ, you can become like David, who was a passionate worshiper of God. Remember, this worship is a response to the saving grace of God. It is a response to God's love for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. And so for us who know that we are loved by God, that we have been forgiven and redeemed, for those who know that their lives are anchored to a solid, unshakable foundation in Jesus Christ, the rock, they can experience true hope. They can experience true peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. So it is my prayer that you would build your life upon Jesus, the chief cornerstone, the most solid, the most stable foundation. Everything else is sinking sand. If you don't have Christ in your life, know this, that you will not be able to overcome your fears. You will not be able to overcome your fear of death. Why? Because you don't have any assurance of salvation. You don't have assurance of eternal life. And so you will live in fear. You will live in despair. You will feel hopeless when life's problems overwhelm you. But when you have Jesus Christ in your life, when Jesus Christ is the rock of your salvation, when He is the chief cornerstone of your life, yes, you may experience troubles in this world. You may experience trials in this life. But you have assurance. In fact, you have a hope that goes beyond the grave. Even if you die, you know that is not the end, because God has promised to prepare a place for you. Jesus has promised to prepare a place for us, for His people, for His followers. And one day, all the benefits that we have in Jesus Christ will be fully realized when we see Him face to face. And so I pray that you will ask God to lead you to the rock that is higher than you, that you may experience forgiveness, that you may experience transformation and the peace that surpasses all understanding. So I pray, church, that we would follow the example of David. If we experience troubles in this life, when our backs are against the wall, may we learn to run to God immediately and call upon Him for deliverance. And may we pray with pure motives. May we ask with right motives. May we not just ask for healing and deliverance and protection, but in our trials, let us ask that God would deliver us from them all, so that we can glorify God and praise God for His mighty acts in our lives. And I pray that we would find true satisfaction and security in Christ, that even if He does not answer our prayers, even if He does not grant relief, we know that He remains to be good, and that He knows what is best for us, and that we would continue to praise and worship Him no matter what. After all, the greatest reward in our salvation is not healing. It is not forgiveness. It is not deliverance from the trials in life. Our greatest reward, our greatest gift, our greatest treasure is God Himself. And so, church, there's no reason for despair. There's no reason for you to lose hope in this life, because you have a rock of refuge in God Himself. Run to Him. Hide under the shadow of His wings and find true security in Him alone. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for reminding us that You are the greatest source of help, that You are our deliverer and You are our protector. We thank You for how You have comforted our hearts, Lord, through Psalm 61. And for those of us, oh God, who are experiencing a difficult time because of trials, Lord, I pray that You would just comfort them and encourage them with the words of David in Psalm 61. Lord, we have hope in this life because we have You as our God, our rock, and our refuge. Thank You, Lord. Whatever has been achieved today, Yours be the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace.